You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
So we're talking a little bit about Christmas. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2. I picked Luke chapter 2 because when I think about Christmas, I always think about, I grew up on Charlie Brown Christmas, right? I'm sure I'm not the only one. Hopefully that's still around. But, you know, Charlie Brown's trying to figure out what's Christmas all about. Is it about the tree? Is it about the gifts? Is it about spending time with your family and loved ones? And of course, yeah, it is about all those things. But then Linus gets up there and sets the record straight. Remember this? He gets up and he says, "I'll tell you what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown." And then he reads the scripture. And the passage that he reads is this one, Luke 2, chapter 1 through 14. And to this day, I can't read this section without hearing it in Linus's little voice. But I could try. I think it would take away from the passage if I tried. But. All right, let's read it. Luke 2, chapter 1 says, "Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria." So Luke, you know, Luke's a historian. Luke is rooting his story in the historical events of his time. He's writing about, you know, these are names and contemporary places that his readers would have been able to identify with and understand. Syria is the province of Rome where this takes place, where Israel is. It says, "And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city." So you have to go back to your hometown to register. "Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them." Or as Linus said, "The glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were terribly frightened." Well, that would be frightening, wouldn't it, actually? "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you that you will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger.'" So this is a big announcement, right? This is a big deal. Not an ordinary birth. He says there is a Savior, a rescuer, a redeemer. This person who's being born is going to do something important. And then he gives him another title, Christ, which means the anointed one of God, the Messiah, that God promised he would send a great one to do this redeeming. And that's the word he's using, Christ, Messiah, the Lord. So this is a monumental event because in the story of the Bible, this is a climactic moment where God himself is entering into human history. God himself is intervening by putting on flesh. You know, the Bible teaches that God is a triune God. He's three persons in one God, in one essence, Father, Son, and Spirit. And in this moment, the Father is sending the Son. As John says, Jesus was the Word, and the Word put on flesh, that he is joining the human race, entering human history. And that's what the angels are declaring here. "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude, the heavenly host, praising God." Can you imagine seeing a multitude of heavenly beings all praising God together, all with one voice, with one accord. And what are they saying or singing? What are they saying? They're saying, glory to the Lord in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. It's an amazing scene. Now, I don't know about you, but this imagery is so familiar to us, right? We've heard this story 1,000 times. The inn, the shepherds, the star, the wise men, right? We've heard these things before. And so as I grew up, I always just sort of thought, yeah, well, that's the story. That's how it goes. Everyone knows it. This must have been the very special way that God wanted things to go. And I imagined that it was a picture of things being very special. So, you know, a manger, that's not a word we use ever, right, in our language. I always just thought a manger was a very special bed, right? A manger must be like a throne, but a bed. It's a Jesus bed. That's what a manger is, right? That's a special Jesus bed. No, a manger is a feed trough. Okay, here's a picture of an ancient manger. It's where you put food for the animals. And it raises something interesting, because as familiar as this story is to us, we kind of lose track of how actually crazy and unexpected it is. It is actually a very wild story. So I just told you that this is the Son entering the human race. What kind of entrance would you expect for the most important person who's ever been, for royalty from on high to enter earth? What kind of entrance would you expect? You know, when emperors had a child, they would have parades and choirs, and, you know, dignitaries would come to the palace. They would send a message out to the whole empire of this great thing that's happened. It was a scene, okay? I don't know if any of you guys watched the Mike Tyson-Jake Paul boxing match that was on a couple weeks ago on Netflix. It was a huge event, right? And you want to talk about an entrance. They know how to make an entrance, all right? They've got this arena. The whole place goes dark. The lights come up. The guy comes out. Get ready for Iron Mike Tyson! You know, and everyone goes crazy. When Jake Paul came in, he came in on a custom-made open-top truck that was made just for this fight and used only for this fight. He's got smoke and special music written for the moment. He's got an entourage. He was wearing a $1 million outfit with 380 carats of diamonds on his boxer shorts that he wore for the match. Like, that's an entrance, okay? Even the Buckeyes know how to make a proper entrance. So when you think about, like, you know, making an entrance, this feels a little basic, doesn't it? I mean, no offense to Mary and Joseph and everybody, but it's a little shabby. Like, is this the best that God could do for an entrance? It's a picture of, you know, I don't know, Jesus is born under difficulty, right? They're on the road, and they're on the road because of Roman occupation and oppression. She has to give birth on the road. That's unfortunate. There's a scandal here because she's pregnant while they're engaged. That's not okay in ancient culture. And actually, people threw that in Jesus's face his whole life. That's not ideal, right? There's no dignitaries here. There's animals and shepherds. You know, shepherds were not like high status people in the ancient, not at all. They were low on the social totem pole. This would be like being born on a road trip at the rest stop, and there's, you know, truckers and motorists there to see it. That's the scene here. Even the wise men who come, who maybe have some clout, we learn from the scriptures that they're sent by Herod to spy Jesus out so that Herod can try to kill him. So there's a tone of rejection here. There's no room for them at the inn, so they have to go out with the animals. It's sort of a striking picture. There's poverty in this picture. They don't have a place to lay this baby. They have to wrap him in cloths. So because it's familiar to us, that gets lost on us. But you know, the angels, they are proclaiming great things. That's a proper entrance from that point of view. But from a worldly point of view, This is really a picture of poverty and humility. This is a very humble birth for the greatest person. And I think it's deliberate, okay? It's not that God could have done better and just kind of dropped the ball on this whole entrance here. That's not what happened. This is teaching us something really important about Jesus. And you can see it right there in this passage. What do the angels say? For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There's this very high title with the choir in heaven to back it, right? And then he says, and this will be a sign for you that you'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Here comes Christ the Lord, and you'll know it because he'll be lying in a manger. It's very deliberate. So why does Jesus make his entrance this way? That's the question. And what does it teach us? I think it actually teaches us a lot. I just want to point out a few things about what I think this means. All right, so the birth of Jesus, number one, it shows that God entered what I call the mess, all right? This is the mess. Planet Earth, the fallen world, where things are wonderful, but also things are not wonderful, right? Things are broken, things don't work right. Humans sin against each other. Let's be honest, it is a mess, and it always has been a mess. And what we see here quite dramatically is God saying, I'm going in, right? I'm going down there, and I'm not gonna go and be above it all. I'm going right in to the dirty, messy, lost, broken place that I'm trying to rescue. You know, sometimes if you wanna rescue something, and we're told that he's a redeemer in this passage, right? A savior. If you wanna save something, you have to go in after it. When I was a little kid, real little, I was standing on the front porch of an old house that my parents were fixing up. And the floor broke, and I fell through, okay? You know, about 2 or 3 feet, fell straight through into this, you know, dark, cobwebby, terrible place. And I was scared. You know, I thought I was curtains for me. You know, when you're this tall and you fall that far, you think, well, I'm dead. And I fell down in this porch, and my dad, who was nearby, I'll never forget what he did is he didn't freak out. He didn't scream or yell. My mom did. But my dad, he just pretended to fall down in the hole with me. He just said, whoa, and jumped down in the hole with me and then laughed. And, you know, as soon as that happened, it's like, well, I wasn't scared. Because, you know, I'm in this terrible place, but he's demonstrating that it's fine. And it was easy for him to lift me out. Jesus says, I'm coming into this world, and I'm gonna get my hands dirty, right? I'm coming in and I'm not gonna be in some palace. I'm gonna go and do the human thing with the humans. And of course, this comes at great personal cost, because we know from the scriptures that Jesus, as the Son, you know, think about his status before he did this. In heaven, unlimited power and authority and knowledge, worshipped by a host of angels. I'm sure that he enjoyed perfect comfort, perfect love in a relationship with the Father and the Spirit, right? Perfect status, treated perfectly by everyone. And yet he says, I'm going to set that aside, I'm gonna give that up, and I'm gonna go into the body of a baby. Like honestly, imagine making that decision. To say, I'm going to be born into one of these mortal human bodies with all of their problems and their indigestion and their pimples and their diseases and their vulnerability and their weakness. I'm going to be laying in a manger and wrapped in cloths. People sometimes say, you know, he traded the throne of heaven for diapers. It's like, it's not even diapers, guys. It's cloths, all right? Paul talks about this in Philippians 2. He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Paul says he existed in the form or the shape of God, right? The shape that he was in was God. He was God. That's the starting place. But it says he didn't regard that as something to be grasped or like clung to. In other words, like, listen, guys, if you gave me God status, I ain't giving that up, all right? I'll grasp that. He didn't. He said, I am willing to give it up. Although I'm sure it wasn't easy. It says he did not regard or like, he didn't consider it. He calculated that this was something he was willing to give up. You only give up something great when there's something great that you're pursuing, right? This is a picture of sacrifice, in other words. He gave that up. He didn't grasp onto it. He made a sacrifice and he calculated that that was worth it. And he took the form of a bondservant, which is a slave. It is a shocking term to say that God, Almighty God, said, put me in the shoes of a slave. That's the role that I'm going to play when I come, is slave. And there's this strong contrast here, from the form of God to the form of a slave, from the shape of God to the shape of a slave. That's an incredible sacrifice. Paul says he emptied himself. And that's a famous word, kenu, and so people call this the kenosis, the emptying. Because it wasn't just that, you know, he went from a high status to a low status. It's that he went from a divine, a godly status, including godly attributes and capabilities that he set aside. So that's what we mean when we say the kenosis, that Jesus voluntarily gave up the use of his divine attributes. And we word this carefully because we don't say that he gave up his divine attributes, because the Bible teaches that Jesus was still fully God. He was fully God and fully man at the same time. And if that blows your mind, good, you're starting to get it. It's an amazing miracle, okay? He's fully God and fully man. But he sets aside the use of those divine attributes, his omniscience, his omnipotence. You know, God can't be killed, but Jesus puts himself in a body that can be killed, that can be hurt and feel pain. It's like, you know, if you've ever wrestled around on the floor with little kids, you know, my son, he loved to wrestle when he was little. But I don't just go at him full strength, right? Because I'd throw him through a wall. He's this big, you know? And so what I would do is I would get down on my knees like this, and I'd say, come on, let's wrestle. And I'd wrestle with him like that. You know, now I still have legs, okay? I didn't cut my legs off. I still have legs, but I set aside the use of them to get down on his level and interact with him. And that's what Jesus is doing, is he's setting aside the use of those divine attributes. That would be very hard to give up. He made himself vulnerable and dependent on the Holy Spirit. Could you say, but Ben, Jesus did miracles. You know, he had sometimes special knowledge about people. So he clearly didn't give up his divine attributes. Yeah, but the Bible teaches that actually those miraculous things that Jesus did, he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. Same Holy Spirit that you and I have access to. It's kind of amazing when you think of it that way. He did set those aside, and he depended on the Spirit to do those things. Well, Paul goes on, he says, so being found in appearance as a man, okay, so he humbles himself to become a man, but then he goes on to great things, right? Then he lifted himself up above everyone. No, he humbles himself by becoming a man, and then you know what he did? He humbled himself even more, okay? He says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So his birth is actually characteristic of his whole life and ministry and death. It was humility through and through. And the birth is just the first signal. You want your introduction to Jesus. The picture is here in this humble birth. That really sets the tone for his whole life. He was never rich. He easily could have been, right? He was never powerful. He never had a great army, although many people wanted him to do that. He never had a bunch of authority, right? He didn't have all kinds of titles or a crown or a throne. He never wrote a book, right? He did not have all those things. He was poor. He was treated badly. He was called names. He was rejected by the religious leaders and the political leaders. He was rejected by the people in his own hometown. He was rejected by members of his family. At the end of his life, he was abandoned by the people following him and rejected by some of his closest friends. He's handed over, falsely accused, sentenced before a crowd of his own countrymen chanting, "Crucify," whipped, beaten, tortured, and killed in the most humiliating way that mankind had ever devised. It is a picture of humility through his whole life. It's a picture of sacrifice. Didn't have to do those things. He chose to do those things. And of course, the cross is the ultimate sacrifice. Because on the cross, where he submits to being tortured and killed by his own creation, and the Bible teaches us that this is a sacrifice because, you know, all of us have a moral debt before God. This is really the problem in the drama in the Bible is that God loves humanity, but humanity, we've all gone our own way, the Bible says. We've all, like sheep, gone astray. And so because we're wayward and because God is a perfect and righteous judge, there's a big problem between us. How can a perfect God accept sinful, rebellious people? And so in order for us to have a right relationship with God, we've got to pay a moral debt for all of the things that we've ever done wrong. And on the cross, what we see is Jesus going and assuming that debt in our place. This is why he has to be made like a person, because Jesus is here to pay the debt of humanity. He's like, I'm going to join team human race. I'm going to join the human team, the human family, so that I can assume their debt. And on the cross, he pays it. Jesus lived a life without sin. He did not deserve to die, but he died anyway. And in his death, he's taking the death that all of us deserve. Only a human being can pay for the sin of human beings, and only God can afford it. And so what we have here is someone who's fully man and fully God, able to make the once-for-all sacrifice and pay for sins. 2 Corinthians 5, "For God, the Father, made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." So what do we see here? We see that that's why this is good news. Okay? It isn't just an amazing demonstration or an amazing sacrifice. It has a practical application to us. It is a direct gift. It is good news directly to you and I. It's not just a cool demonstration. It is actually, it does something powerful for each one of us. And that's why the angel says, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy." The angel's like, don't be afraid, because this is like the best thing that's ever happened, that he's come. Jesus is born, and it's not just because Jesus is so great. It's that he's born for you. Those two words are very important. Born for you, a Savior who's going to fix the problem that plagues humanity, who is indeed Christ, the Lord, the fulfillment of God's promise. And so it's good news for each one of us, because Jesus brings with him this offer that because he has died in our place and because he's risen from the dead and sent his disciples to go tell the world that they can have a right relationship with God because of what he's done. It doesn't matter how bad you've messed up. It doesn't matter how many things you've done in your life, how many steps away from God you've taken in your life, how many regrets you have. Okay? God cares about those things, but the good news, the tidings of great joy, is that Jesus has come to erase those, to bear those upon himself, to cover them with his blood, so that God can say, why don't you come and have a right relationship with me on my dime? I've taken the problem out of the way, and so you are invited. This is a decision that anyone can make. You can make this decision today if you never have. You just turn in your heart to God and you say, I've heard the good news. I've heard that you stood in my place and I want that to count for me. I accept the gift that you've offered. Thank you for what you've done. And you're right with God in that moment. And the Spirit himself comes and lives within you. And it's the most important thing, it's the most important decision you could ever make to say yes to this thing that God has done. And he says, the angel says, this gift will be for all the people. It's not just for, you know, those shepherds or for special people or people who are good enough. This is for everyone. The offer is for every person. Well, Paul goes on a little in Philippians 2. He says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So this, the birth of Jesus, pleased God. It was no accident. He did not drop the ball. God was like, I am so pleased with my son entering the world in this way to do this thing. And while Jesus has been humbled, it says that God highly exalted him. You know, that word humble just means brought low, all right? He brought himself low. And the word exalt just means lift up or bring high. Although it says that he highly exalted him, he hyper exalted him. So Jesus lowered himself and God exalted him, hyper exalted him. God's like, everyone look at my son, at what he's done. And it says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. It brings glory to God. This act is something that should be seen by everyone on earth, in heaven, in the heavenly places, that everyone should be able to look and say, look at this thing that God did. Can anyone believe that God created a race of people who went their own way, right? Who went bad and who said, to heck with you, and went their own way. Can anyone believe that he went in after them? That while they were enemies, he made this sacrifice to go in after them. Jesus says, this brings glory. Yeah. Those angels to the shepherds, it says, when they praise God and you see the angels appear, what do they say? They say, glory to God in the highest. They're just like, I can't believe he did it. I can't believe he went down there. They're freaking out. The crowd in heaven is like, you know. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he's pleased. They see the ramifications of this. It is wild that he just did that, and it's going to make a big difference. They say the result is peace on earth. Our world needs peace. Our world is broken, and it has been for all of human history. But he's here to bring peace. And it says, peace among men with whom he is pleased. That doesn't mean that he's only here to bring peace for some people who he particularly likes, right? The angel already said, this will be for all the people. That word pleased just means his good pleasure or his desire or his goodwill. Or as Linus said, goodwill toward men, right? It means that he's here because he desires us, because he cares for us, because he means well. He's done this amazing thing. And the result will be good for humanity. And that's his intent. Good intent toward humanity. So the other thing we see here is this, the demonstration of God's crazy love. I didn't know how else to word it other than that. It's crazy what he did. And it shows his love for humanity and the incredible value that he places on each and every one of us. So there's a little bit from Luke chapter 2. God, thank you just for this incredible passage. And not just the passage, but what you did. Thank you for the sacrifice that you made. Thank you for the crazy love that you demonstrated through doing this. And most importantly, thank you that you've made salvation possible. And I just pray for anyone who has who has never heard this news or has heard it and never understood it, or has understood it but never turned to you personally and accepted this gift that you've given us so that they can begin a relationship with you. I pray they would do that today. Amen.